fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Welcome to another broadcast of the Bible Institute of the Air, coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today we present another in our continuing series of studies from the book of Proverbs. Our teacher today is Mr. Jesse Boyd, who until the time he went to be with his Lord, served as a member of the Bible faculty at Bob Jones University.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. And today, the Lord willing, we're going to complete our study of verses 1 to 9. Now, that's Proverbs, chapter 16, verses 1 to 9. Now, let me call your attention again to the fact that the 16th chapter of Proverbs, even though it comes within the range of the central section of the book, which began back in chapter 10 and verse 1 and concludes in chapter 22 and verse 16, a collection of proverbs designated as the Proverbs of Solomon. And these proverbs are those in the accepted sense of the term, pithy sayings, which express wise rules of conduct and warnings and lessons drawn from experience and moral reflections, and that for the most part they are unconnected sentences without systematic order or logical sequence. This chapter, chapter 16, consists of several groups of proverbs in connected sentences. And the first group has reference to the Lord and human activity. As a matter of fact, the name for God occurs in every verse of this first paragraph in Proverbs chapter 16. And the underlying thought is his ultimate control over man's activities. Now, in our last study, we considered the proverb which has to do with the Lord and man's heart preparation, and second, the Lord and man's personal conduct, and third, the Lord and man's vocational career, and fourth, the Lord and man's wicked ways, and fifth, the Lord and man's proud heart. Now, today, beginning with verse 6, I want us to consider the Lord and man's spiritual condition. Verse 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged. No question but what all men are sinners. Every one of us is guilty not only of having a sin nature, but we also engage in sinful activity. And besides that, we also sin by our own personal choice. Every human being that has ever come to the age of accountability has so engaged in sin. And some of our sins are described as iniquity. That is, the kind of sin that manifests a depraved, a crooked character and nature, a nature that's bent upon sinning. Now, in this proverb, our Lord has provided for the purgation of such sin. We read, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. The word translated mercy is a word which always relates unto the covenant that God makes with men. It speaks of covenant loyalty. It speaks of covenant love. And so when we read the word mercy, and when this word is the word from which it's translated in our Bible, it means that God, because of his covenant loyalty and his covenant love, has made a way for iniquity to be purged. Now, this is done by means of God's loyalty and truth. And, of course, the truth has reference to that which God has revealed as the means by which sins are cleansed. The Word of God tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins, and without the shedding of blood, there's no possibility for a person's sins to be cleansed. He's polluted by sin, and it requires the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, we're told that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and therefore, the blood is given on the altar to make atonement for the soul. And of course, this typifies the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was poured out on Golgotha's hill over 1,900 years ago. Now, before the foundation of the world, God the Father entered into a covenant with God the Son to provide a means whereby man's sin, his iniquity, his wickedness, his evil, his injustice, his immorality, even his idolatry, could be purged, could be covered over, could be hidden from the face of God, and ultimately be taken away by the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, and who came also to take away the sins of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, in his covenant loyalty, has provided a way for sins to be removed. And God, in his revelation of divine truth, the great gospel message, that salvation is provided in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided the way then whereby our sins, our iniquities, can be put aside, hidden in the depths of the sea, put behind God's back, separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and blotted out like a thick cloud. Hallelujah! What a wonderful Savior we have. But then this proverb goes on to say that by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And that simply means this: when men realize their need of a Savior, and when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior from sin, and when they bow in reverence and in reverent submission to the Lord God, then what happens? God gives them the desire, the courage, and the strength to turn away from sin. So God not only provides a way for men to have their sins removed judicially, but he provides a way whereby men will remove themselves from their sinful practices as they walk in humble submission to the Lord of glory. In verses 7 and 8, we have a proverb that has to do with the Lord and men's enemies. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. You know, this is a great passage. When a man's ways please the Lord, how can a man's ways please God? Well, simply, first of all, by accepting God's provision whereby his sins are purged, as we saw in verse 6. And second, by reverent submission unto the Lord, so as to have given to him from the Lord a desire and courage and strength to turn away from sinful practices. And so when a man walks in a manner that pleases God, then what? God will make that person's enemies to be at peace with him. Oh, how many times we've seen this in our own experience down through the years. When we function in a manner that brings honor to God, and of course this involves faith, because without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so when a person comes by faith, trusting the provision for the purgation of our iniquities, and then humbly walks by faith with God in submission to God's will, then God has promised that he'll make that person's enemies to be at peace with him. Many times he brings that person's enemies' objectives into frustration so that they cannot attack the person who pleases God. The result is that it's better than to have a little of this world's good with righteousness, a right doing, than to get great revenues without riot. And, of course, the word revenue here has to do with wealth that is gotten by dishonest means, underhand methods, unethical ways. And the word revenue is in the plural, and it's the plural of abundance. And it speaks of a person who is able to amass great and abundant wealth, but he secured it by dishonest means. All right? It's better to have just a little and to have gotten it in a righteous way, in a way that can honor and please Almighty God, than to amass great wealth and having gotten this in the wrong way. You see, it's God who gives us the ability to get wealth, and consequently those of us who are Christians are under obligation to earn our living in a manner that pleases God, in the kind of business or profession that pleases God, and then to give to Him that which belongs to Him, and then use the rest in a manner that will honor and glorify our wonderful God. And when we do this in the securing of our livelihood, and then as we walk in faith and in obedience to Him, God's Word says He makes our enemies to be at peace with us, and therefore it's much better to have just a little with righteousness. And then in verse 9, there is a proverb that has to do with the Lord and man's way of life. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And this proverb just simply means, in brief statements, man proposes and God disposes. Man proposes his own way, and many times he acts indifferent from God. Many times he acts as though God does not even exist. And yet, God is still in control, and therefore he directs the steps of men. Matter of fact, the Word of God says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And someone else has said the stops are also. And so God not only directs our steps as we move forward with Him, but He also puts hindrances in our way in order to turn us away from taking the wrong step. And even though we often seek to go our way without consulting God, God overrules. And let me call your attention again to the fact that God's sovereignty is always exercised in human affairs in line with God's holiness. God is a holy God. God can do nothing wrong. He never makes mistakes. He's never put in a corner. He is never caught by surprise. He is never perplexed with man's doing. He's always moving toward the accomplishment of His purpose, and He rules in human affairs in order that one day His purpose might be accomplished in our lives, which ultimately will bring glory to Him as He's redeemed us from our sins.
You've been listening to another lesson in our continuing studies from the book of Proverbs on the Bible Institute of the Air. Today's study was by Mr. Jesse Boyd, who served as a member of the Bible faculty of Bob Jones University. We trust that the timeless truths taught in these studies, recorded by Mr. Boyd during his earthly ministry, will help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Join us again next time for more helpful studies on the Bible Institute of the Air. This program is a production of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.